All right, we're in John and we're continuing on. We're going to wrap up chapter 4, and hopefully by now you started to see the pattern of how he's being presented, how Jesus is being presented. And there's always these contrasted. And so we're going to bring it kind of home today as he's going to now have three responses. We're going to have the response of the Samaritans. We're going to have the response of those in Galilee. And then they're going to have a response of the man of prominence. And we're going to see all of those based on the continuing story of Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and also the disciples, because remember, the disciples had a little interaction there that we talked about last week. And here we're going to get really to the heart of all of what Jesus is telling us so far. That, are you hearing Christ? Are you turning to His Word? Or are you seeking His miracles and His signs? Here's the question we're going to ask from the passage this morning and from ourselves. Do we trust Jesus only when we can see what He is doing, or can we trust Him because of who He is and the word that He has spoken? And so we're going to go from verses 40 all the way through the close of 54. Okay, we'll pick it up in each section. But throughout the context of this section of text here, you have one, the Samaritan is going to move, the Samaritans are going to move from the testimony of the woman to hearing for themselves to personal conviction. Then the next section, the people in Galilee, and he's returning back to Canaan where he did what? The first miracle, the water from the wine. And they receive Jesus now, but there's a danger there that's going to be exposed. Are they receiving Jesus because they want to see what He's going to do next? Or is it really from the heart? And then the final section here, which is 46 through 54, we're going to see this royal official and how he moves to Christ with confidence. And he's still kind of expecting Christ to show up. But Christ says, no, just go and what I say will happen. And come to find out that's exactly what happens in his life. So, let's pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. So, the Samaritans now accept Jesus. So John is telling us something interesting with the words here and the urging for Jesus to stay. It wasn't just a simple request. It really is, they kept pressing him. They kept urging him. They wouldn't let it, you know, go away. They didn't ask once and then forget about it. They continually harped on him to stay, to press in to him. This is really important, because sometimes we have this casual conversation with the Lord and we're like, hey, you know, show up during my emergency, show up during my time of trouble, versus are we urging Him and pressing Him, not show up, but don't leave. Did you see the context there? They're like, they've got the Messiah, they now believe, and they don't want to let Him go. And that's an important thing here. He also pairs that with this Greek word, meno, which means don't leave, but abide, abide. That theme's going to come back in John in chapter 15, where he's going to talk about abiding, like a fruit would abide. The only way a fruit can be produced from a plant, from a branch, is to remain attached, to abide. So here we're seeing this shape out a little bit earlier. And what it is, it's really a hunger. They're not saying, Jesus, do something impressive. They're not saying, do more works. In fact, they didn't even hear of any works, right? Other than the lady saying, hey, come and see the man who revealed everything that I ever did. And they came. And this is remarkable, remember, too, because who are we talking about? We're talking about Jews and Samaritans. The Dead Sea Scrolls kind of also reflect a world here between the Jews and the Samaritans, a world of tension where, hey, these boundaries weren't to be crossed. Groups were supposed to be separated, not only for, because of the historical context, but for purity, for, you know, continuing on, for identity, for keeping that distance of who they were. And yet, here now, a Samaritan village is urging with that sense of don't leave, live with us, a Jewish teacher. And that's crazy. That's really interesting. In fact, a lot of commentators point out because of this text that John is showing people who you would expect to resist Jesus, the Samaritan-Jewish tension. You would expect them to resist it and be like, hey, we can't do that. We can't intermingle with you. Not only that, but we can't have you teach us, Jew. And actually, they respond to him. And surprisingly, with great openness. And that's what's going on here. And that's what happens a lot of times in the world. See, we think that people have to come to Jesus through the system or through the religion or through a formula or through a structure. And oftentimes, it's totally opposite. In fact, those who sometimes come through that system aren't really there. And so for the church, it's hopeful to you and us today because you know what? Sometimes our faith begins at a very small point. And we don't have to have these big moments. Something really, really small. We think that has to be this big grandiose display, the writing in the sky, a big miracle, a big whatever. And sometimes it's just so small and so simple, and that's where it piques interest, and that's where curiosity begins, and that's when real faith starts to develop. They don't want Jesus to pass by too quickly. They want to hold on to him and not miss him. Guys, we got to stop treating Jesus like he's the, you know, the OnStar on our vehicle. We only press it when we need help. We got to stop doing that. He's not the emergency call. He is. Don't mishear what I'm saying. He will respond to those things, but sometimes that's the only time we're interested in talking to him. Doesn't that tie in with Genesis on Wednesday, what we talked about? When was Noah at most danger? After the flood. When he became complacent. But spiritual hunger begins when the heart doesn't say, show me, when the heart says, don't leave me. Don't leave me, Lord. It doesn't matter about anything else in the world. Just don't go anywhere. And not that God would, because he'll never forsake you. But you see, that's his heart. The question is where's our heart? That's what we got to see. And the village is showing us that he can stay. He does stay. He will stay. He's willing to do that. He'll meet the hunger. He'll meet the need. But then it deepens from there. Verse 41 says, and then they said to the woman. Oops, that was the wrong one. Verse 41. And many believed because of his own word. So many of the Samaritans believed because of his own word. So, remember the story. Why did they come? Because of the woman's word. And so John is now saying they believed because of the Lord's word. This is a critical shift. The woman had brought the people from the city to Jesus. But then it moved from her story to their story. Now, Jesus is what? The word. So John is deliberately moving from secondhand witness to firsthand encounter. And this is one of the greatest needs that we are in danger of, because sometimes within the church, within Christian families, we're living on borrowed faith. Do you know what that means? We're living on somebody else's testimony. We're living on somebody else's word. We're living on, hey, well, our parents were Christians, or our grandparents were Christians, or, yeah, I go to church, I'm a believer, because that's what we've always done. And that's a dangerous spot. And I think that's why a lot of young people, even today, slip away, because they're living on borrowed faith. They know what the church says, they know what the sermons say, they know what the Bibles are, they know the talk, but they've never had that one-on-one encounter with God. They've never had their personal testimony. Witnessing matter, preaching matters, yes. But listen, a borrowed faith cannot sustain a soul forever. We have to have our own encounter with the Lord. We have to have our own experience. And listen, it's going to look different for everybody. It's not going to be cookie cutter. We hear the testimony and the witness, and then we expect that's how God will speak to us too, but not always. Remember, he just had three different conversations. Do you remember that? One with who? Nicodemus, the religionist. Then he had a conversation with the outcast, the woman at the well. Then he had a conversation with what? His inner circle. And all of them had issues. Now we see the response of the people from Samaria. We see it. So at some point, you have to hear from God yourself. And that's what's happening in the village. They're not just carried by the excitement, the news of something new that's going on. But now they have come to rest, verse 41, on the Word of God, on the voice of God. That's it. We have to do that. All right, verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Wow, that's really cool. Now we've heard. So we talk about that a little bit. We hear, but do we hear? Interesting, because I shot this question out to Dennis and Dave, and we talked about it on Wednesday a little bit, but keeping the commandments. And do you know what that word commandment originally was in the Hebrew? Keep my words. It's not commandments. It's keep my words. Now, in order to keep the word of God, what do you have to do? You have to listen. And then once you listen, there's two ways you can listen. You can listen at that surface level, or you can really listen to that point where it moves you. I mean, think about that. How many times when we were younger did we hear our parents speaking? Yeah, I heard you. And now we go back years later going, man, I should have listened. But wait a minute, I thought you heard. Do you hear or do you hear God? And that should be the cry. Not only, Lord, don't leave me, but Lord, I want to hear you. I want to hear you. James tells us, he says, hey, don't be a doer. Just a doer. Don't be a hearer. Be a doer. Well, what does that require from moving from hearing to doing? What does that require? True hearing. Jesus talks about that all the time. He says, you guys see, but you don't see. You hear, but you don't hear. And when we go back to the original commandments, the words of God require us to hear. And what's really neat is, how did John open up? In the beginning was the Word. I don't know if you're seeing that stack up or not. But you got to listen. And then you move to that progression where they moved. And they said, we have heard for ourselves. They've confessed this. They confessed that through the hearing, it led to what? He's the Savior. He is the Savior. And it's pretty simple, really. It's pretty simple that when you really listen to what Jesus is saying, you will come to the conclusion that he is the Savior. So why doesn't everybody hear the Word of God and receive? Because they're not hearing. They've got strongholds. They've got things that push back. They hear, but they don't hear because of certain things. And this isn't just small talk. It's not just tribal language that they're talking about here, saying, hey, stay with us. You're the Savior of the village. Did you know what they said? Do you see it? Read it again in 41. And many believed his own word, 42. Now they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he indeed, or this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the what? The world, the nations. Now here's what's really cool if you're not participating on Wednesday. Wednesday we just opened up Genesis chapter 10. And from, you know, what I hear, I lost everybody, but that's okay. They'll come around eventually. It's the kickoff of the nations. In fact, Genesis 10 is often called, right, the genealogy of the nations. Now, the nations in the Hebrew is goyim, which is what the Jews say are the Gentiles, the goyim. Isn't it interesting that in Noah, in Genesis, after the flood, we see the establishment of the nations, and people believe they've counted them up to about 70 nations, right? And from there, the history of the world. Now we've got the Samaritan saying he is the Savior to the nations that was divided in Genesis 10. You know what we call that? Full circle. It's pretty neat, huh? And this really also shows that, yes, Jesus came for the Jews, but ultimately, he came for the world. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world. And this is coming from the Samaritans. It's one of the greatest reversals here that we see so far. People would have dismissed the Samaritans. And Jesus, remember what he said? Go back. Remember, this whole thing flows in context. What did he say to the disciples? He needed to go to Samaria. He needed. Remember, we spent some time on that word needed. What do you feel the need to do? What are you needing to do? Jesus says, I need to go. Why? Because of this moment. And it doesn't make any sense. It didn't make sense to the disciples. Remember, the disciples are like, why are you talking to the woman? We brought lunch. Let's eat lunch. Hey, I've got food that, you know, is more important. I got real bread. Would somebody feed him? They're totally missing it. And we too can so get caught in that trap. Right, Elvis, caught in a trap. I don't know why that just popped into my head. But we get caught in a trap, don't we? Of thinking that God has to work in this structure. And we miss the whole thing. That's just the amazing part about this whole text right here. The biblical story about God doing what? Ultimately reclaiming the nations from the beginning, which is what he said he was going to do. And here we see the beginning of it. And there's encouragement here. Remember the story. A woman with a troubled history meets Jesus at the well. And she goes and does what? Goes into the town, gives this great preaching moment, this five-point sermon, three-point sermon, this evangelistic call. No. She didn't do any of that. So what does that mean? Can God use you? Yeah. If he can use a woman at the well to go tell her town, he can use you the same way. And the response is, they came to Jesus. The whole village is making a confession that, guess what? How many years later? 2,000 some plus? We're still reading the account today. He's still reaching the nations with this encounter with a woman. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? The story didn't stop there. The story's continuing today as we read it. Guys, this is how grace works. Begins in one life and then spreads outward. And it reminds us that no person, no group, nobody is beyond the reach of Christ. And I hope you're not feeling that today, because he definitely can meet you at your well. You got to let him, though. Remember the callback? What well are you going to? Are you still going there today? Are you still drinking from that well that we talked about a couple weeks ago? He wants to meet you there. Verse 43. Now after 2 days, so listen, he stayed there a little while, 2 days, he departed and went to Galilee. Galilee's the region. It contains Canaan. It contains Nazareth, where he was born. Right, not born, Bethlehem, where he was born. He was raised in Nazareth. Excuse me, I misspoke. He goes back to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Okay, so 2 days he departs, he goes back to Galilee, Jesus himself testifying, saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, this is a weird little statement in there, and you got to wonder, why is it thrown in there? And we've got other verses in Matthew that explain it a little bit more, but he's exposing a heart issue of the Galileans right now. Okay, so he's going to go back to Canaan, right? We're told that here in verse 46, so we'll get to that in a second. But he's going to go back to Canaan. What did he do in Canaan? The wedding. So now, if you had these vessels of dirty water, right, the purification process that Jesus turns into wine, and the report was what? Why'd you save the best for the last? This is the greatest stuff we've ever had. Do you not think that this story would spread? Yeah, absolutely. They're going to talk about it. They're going to talk about it. And this is his hometown, by the way. Remember, him and his mother and everybody, his family, they were all participants of the wedding. They were all guests. And we got to be careful, too, because what Jesus is really saying is this. People can live near the truth without bowing to the truth. We're going to see what that means here in a moment. But he says, hey, there's no honor there in that town because they're living near the truth, but they're totally missing it. They're totally missing the point. The story's there, the language is there, the customs are there, everything is there, but they no longer have a sense of wonder. This, by the way, is why we're very careful of getting into a very hard, fast structure, especially when it comes to like communion. And yeah, I get flack over it. You should do communion every Sunday. It's in the Bible. We did it at one time, once a month. You know, now we do it every other week. And I get flack for that. But what's the danger of it? The danger is this: the sense of wonder, the sense of awe of what you're doing with communion can slip away when it just becomes something you do. It becomes a tradition. It becomes a routine. We can even do that with the songs, right? Oh, that's the thing, Amazing Grace. Oh, I know this one. And you're just singing the words. But you're not really singing the words from your heart. This is why we got to be careful with worship. Because we don't want to be led into worship. Because that is a routine. Say this. You guys respond. Say that. You guys respond. You need to be leading worship in your own heart as you are part of the group collectively worshiping. Who are you leading it for? Yourself. Yourself. Who cares what anybody else is doing? We've had people in the past go, you're not singing back to me before. Your arms aren't raised. You must not be worshiping. And I'm like, get off the stage. Get off. Get off. The worship team needs to just be praising God. And if you come alongside them, great. If not, great. Who cares? But it's from your heart. And when it comes from your heart, it doesn't matter if it's out of key or off pitch or out of tune or whatever, right? I mean, if it bugs you that much, go sit somewhere else. Just be like, yeah, I got to go somewhere else. Throw me off. You get the point. But John is setting the tone right here by Jesus saying this, hey, you got no profit, you got no credibility right there in your hometown because Galilee was near. They were familiar with Jesus. They also knew his history. They knew his past. Yet, they didn't know who he was. Creates the danger. The proximity salvation is not true salvation. You got to have that. We come to Jesus on our own terms, just like the Samaritans did. But even with this warning still brings hope. It means the answer isn't being raised around the right environment, because some of us didn't have that environment. The answer is, let's see Christ and who he is. Let's see it. And then be careful that you don't grow dull to the work of God, to what we're doing. Right? When we come up to communion, we don't come up to communion because everybody else is doing it. We come up to communion and we make that a personal statement. Here's a question for you. If nobody came to communion on the day of communion, everybody just sat still, would you still come? Wow. But nobody else is going. Maybe it's not time. Maybe they didn't call for it. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm just going to sit still. Would that be your heart? Were you worried about what everybody else is doing? Or are you making that public profession saying, yeah, no, I believe, folks, I'm going, whether you sit or not? This will come to develop here in a little bit more, but let's move on. Verse 45. And he came to Galilee, and the Galileans received him, having what? Seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had also gone to the feast. So they're coming because of what they saw. They received him, which we're thinking, oh, that's good. They saw. Why did Samaritans come? Because they what? Heard. Oh, we're going to see a contrast here. And this is why Jesus says, hey, prophet's not worthy in his own town. Because there's bias there. But they saw. So the reception is there. But is it really there? Were they wanting to receive him? Because like the Samaritans, hey, we want to know you. We want you to abide here. We don't want you to leave. They're here. Hey, come on in, because you know what? We'll see if you do some more cool stuff. See if you can turn some more water into wine. Let's see if you can, you know, do some more overthrowing in the temple and make some chaos, right? Because what we're drawn to that stuff, aren't we? That's why the news and everything, you know, use it so much, because we're like, oh, this is going on over here. We're drawn, and we really got to hold back. We really got to hold back in our lives of going, man, I got to get the dirt on somebody. I want to hear all the gossip. It's really a temptation for a lot of people. People are drawn to the dramatic happenings of Jesus. Miracles, breakthroughs, crisis is being turned around, testimonies that get everybody's attention. And listen, I got to be careful here, because I need you to understand something. Nothing wrong with that, right? We're called to rejoice with those when it's the time of rejoicing, right? We can see God working in a different light. It's part of our to know him, right? We know him how? Through the study of his word, through fellowship. This is where it comes in, fellowship. Hey, I get to see how God works in other people's lives. And then through serving. And so, yes, there's nothing wrong with this, but there can be a shift where we over-focus, we get myopic on just the works of God. And then it stops there. And if there's no working of God, if we can't see something, we start to say, oh, well, maybe God's not moving anymore. The church isn't alive. Maybe it's dead. I don't feel the Spirit. And John's pressing this point because it's such a danger for us. It's such a danger. So, we have to make sure that we live in spiritual highs, but we also know how to handle spiritual lows. Remember Noah. Really, really easy to feel next to God during the flood, during the storm. Hard to feel next to God when God goes quiet. And there's nothing happening. And we get alone with some wines or some grapes, turn it into wine. Life becomes ordinary. That's when your faith will start to feel weak. This verse is kind of exposing that tendency. And he's always calling us to a deeper walk with him. Guys, we don't want to rejoice merely in what he does, but we need to trust in who he is. Verse 46, so Jesus came to Canaan. There it is, right? Came to Canaan. Where's Canaan? Galilee, that's where the wedding was. Just in case you were wondering, it says that in 46, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when Jesus had come out of Judea and into Galilee, he went to him, implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Okay, so this was a royal official, somebody high up. He had standing, he had influence, he had power, he had access. I mean, you can imagine somebody from that stature, if he were to go to a doctor and said, hey, come now, the doctor would have said, yes, sir. If he would have gone to anybody in rank, he could have pulled rank and had the influence to make things happen. So I would imagine, I'm injecting here, but I would imagine that through all of his access, through all of his influence that he had through society, nothing could save his son. He was at the end. He pulled every doctor, he pulled everything he could, right? Nothing was happening. And so again, Retoa, he's saying, come, he's begging. This is a sense of urgency. Heal the child. Heal the child. And now who did he go to? Jesus, who at the time was what? Maybe getting the reputation of a troublemaker. But he did these weird things. This guy of influence now is going to somebody who's cuckoo. That's the truth of it, right? That would be the start of the reputation of Jesus. Later on, even his brother said, yeah, he's out of his mind. So it doesn't matter anymore. You see what he's doing? He's humbling himself. He's dropping the title. His title can't help him in the situation. This is the father's pain that he feels for his kid. The suffering is very revealing here. Side note. When we're in this father's position, and listen, you got to fill in the blank. It may not be your kid that's at the point of death. Maybe your finances, your relationships, your health, it may be whatever it is. And not only are we in danger of trying to return to those wells, but we're also in danger of trying to control the situation. Person of influence. He stripped everything away and he went to the Lord. Here's the truth. Your provisions, your position, your resources, your influence, your confidence, it goes all away when you're really at that point and you come to the Lord. This is where we get humbled before divine authority. And there may be something that's going on in your life where you've tried this, you've tried that, you've talked to this person, you've talked to that person, you've gone to this counselor, you've done this, and let me try harder, let me work harder. And there's a point, folks, where you keep banging your head against the wall. And yeah, it's sore, but you don't even realize it because now you've gone numb. Well, you need to stop and let it all go and go to the Lord. Because here's the truth. Jesus won't turn desperate people away. I got nothing. I got nothing, Lord. I got nothing. I want you to think of your situation right now. And if I'm asking you to do that and you respond with, yeah, but,
You're still holding on. Right? I got the mess. I got the boogie. Lord, take it from me. Can he? Why? Because I still got control. But I got to do this. I got to fix this. I got to say this. I got to react this way. And God says, give it to me. Well, what happens in order for God to get it? I have to do what? Oh, but there's the danger. And that's what we do. We drop our mess, and then we're like, oh, I got to get that back. Lord, take it. You see, the danger of letting go is, yeah, you might lose something. But only then with an open hand can you fully receive from the Lord. Jesus doesn't demand polished theology. He doesn't demand you to get things right in your life. He doesn't demand full repentance. He just wants you to turn to him. And that, folks, is where he meets the Lord. So here's what happens. He still had a problem. Did you notice that? Did you catch the problem? Let's go back to verse 47. Here's the problem. When he had heard, oh, there's a cool word again. He heard Jesus, so he moved upon hearing. Had come out of Judea and into Galilee. He went to him and implored him to do what? To come. To show up. Lord, you can't heal my son unless you come touch him. Lord, you can't heal my son unless you come with me. Lord, you have to come do the miracle in the presence of my son. Did you catch that? And then how does Jesus respond to him in verse 48? He said to him, unless you people see the signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. He's saying, I got to see you show up. Did you catch that? And he says, you won't believe unless you see something. See, and he's also now addressing the Galileans in the presence. Yeah? Who came to Jesus and received him, but wanted to see the signs. Wanted to see something. So he's taking the two and he's pairing them together. And now the crowd's getting excited. Right? Could you imagine the crowd? Here this guy comes and he says, my son's sick, come. And they're like, yeah, let's go. Showtime. Man, this is going to be so cool. We're going to see God work. The world still does that, by the way. Come to our church so you can see God work. There's a movement going on. All of our fillings were turned to gold. Remember that? People were coming to church so they had the gold fillings. Man, there's really a move going on in God. Come check it out. Remember the woman's testimony. Come see this guy. I can't explain him. He told me everything he did. They came and then what? They believed based on what they heard. You know, he's talking to the Galileans going, hey, you won't believe unless you see something. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down again. Come before my child dies. It's getting ramped up. There's a more sense of urgency there. Come, you got to come. And Jesus says, go your way. Oh. God turned me away. Now, he didn't think he was God at this point, but he's like, turn me away. Are you crying out to the Lord and saying, God, you got to show up this way? And God says, go. It's done. No, God. I don't trust your word. That's what he's saying. I don't trust who you are. I don't trust your word. You have to come and you have to show up in a certain way. Guarantee you, we all do that to some degree. We give our problem to God, and then God only answers our prayers if he shows up in a certain way. Have anybody said, hey, God, still, I'm waiting for him to answer my prayer. And I'm like, he's answered it. He said no. No, no, no. You don't have faith, brother. Oh, I've got faith. He said no. Move on. Jesus said in verse 50, go your way, your son lives, go. And then what? So the man believed the sign that Jesus showed him. Oh, thank you. I can always count on some of you guys. Where's Pam? I think that was Pam. Was that Pam? Oh, she's over there. You didn't say it that time. Did you? Oh, you're a ventriloquist. I heard you. Wow, got way off track there. Yeah, he didn't say that. He said he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and then what? He went. You see, when you truly hear, then you can walk in obedience because you trust what God said. Yeah? Because he trusts what God said. God didn't have to show up. He spoke it. Now, if we go back to Genesis, God spoke, and it was, yeah? So let me ask you a question. If that's the case, do you believe that? Do you believe that God spoke and the world was created, all this stuff was created through? I mean, he didn't get his hands dirty necessarily, right? He didn't show up and do stuff. He spoke, and the Lord did what? Said. And it was. We believe that. But then when we run into our situation, we look at it and go, okay, the Lord said, but God, you got to show up. And the Word became flesh. And he is the Word. Verse 51. And now he was going down to his servants, met him and told him, and he says, your son lives. Then he inquired them about the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday. Okay, so did you catch that? Yesterday. So obviously this dude traveled for a while, and some time had passed. Yesterday. Next day, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the same hour in which Jesus said, your son lives. Wow. That is incredible. The same hour. You see, sometimes God speaks, but yet we don't recognize the prayer has been answered until after the fact. We're still waiting for God to give us the answer before we moved. And God already did. Jesus says the son lives, the boy lives, he lives. And he believed. No visible proof, no nothing. He left. The servants didn't even come to tell him the report until the next day. Your son lives. And what's the response of that? And he himself believed. It's weird, right? Because didn't it say that he believed earlier? Yeah. And then 53 says he believed. So when did he believe? I think what you're seeing here is you're seeing a measure of belief. And you believe in God, and then after God answers the prayer and shows himself up, you believe more. I always like to use the chair as the example for belief, right? You're like, okay, I think this thing's going to hold me. And I sit in it, and you go, yeah. Right? I believe the thing's going to hold me, and then I sit in it, and it does, and then I fully let go. Yeah. And I believe that's what's going on here. Right? It's kind of like the idea of, I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, this is faith growing in your lives. And I want you to look back at your life and go, you know, what has God carried me through? Did it move me from believing to believing more? And that's the idea here. Right, he didn't start off by telling Abraham, yeah, go kill your son. No, he started off with something, you know, a little less drastic. Get up and go and leave and go here, right? So there's that development of that belief. But it moved not only from him, but it says his whole household. His whole household. Okay, now we got two pictures again. The woman at the well believed and told the town, and the town believed. This guy believed, and then his household believed. The same picture, that internal belief will lead to external. This is spreading the gospel. This is a circle of people who are now growing in faith because of in encounters of people. And that's the same thing that we can look at in our lives too. We have that encounter and we go share. Who knows who's going to believe based on your story? This is why you have to share it. You have to. And you don't have to be, it doesn't have to be polished, guys. Remember, look at the woman of the well. She wasn't polished. She was rejected. The city didn't even, she was an outcast. She avoided them. And she still was able to bring the whole town. And this is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea and into Galilee. The second sign. So it's counting here, and we're wondering why that count is counting. He's not collecting miracle stories here. But what is he doing? They're road signs. So Kansas City is 200 miles away. Sign one. Kansas City is 150 miles away. Sign two. What both those signs tell me? I'm heading in the right direction, and I'm getting closer. The first sign at Cana showed Jesus could turn lack into abundance. Remember, he turned dirt into joy, into blessing. And remember, too, that, if you remember back that miracle, that was a personal miracle, too. He didn't do it in front of everybody. He just did it behind the curtain. And then the second sign here is that his word can reach across distance and bring life into a dying situation. Because the miracle is the healing of the young boy. And so we close out this chapter by again asking ourselves this question. Do we trust Jesus only when we can see what he's doing? Or do we trust him because he has spoken? John tells us the answer is clear. Samaritans believed because they heard him. The royal official believed, shifted from seeing to believing to now just believing. And this is mature faith. And it looks like this is how we grow in our faith. And this is how we learn that the Word of God is enough for our lives. We walk through these three scenes here in the book of John, but we can easily plug our lives into it. Can easily do that. Where are you at today? Hopefully, before the evidence appeared, before servants and people arrive, before any visible answer, we trust in God. And the Word became flesh. And the Word was God. And that Word so loved you that he gave his life for you. And he did it before you could even show any kind of sign to back to him, by the way. Faith grows when we learn to trust in the Word. Period. That's it.